In the name of the Holy and Undivided Trinity. Amen. This is the season of graduations. Many of us have either attended some or been part of some or definitely seen many pictures of some. Usually at some point in graduation ceremonies, we hear the observation that graduations are about endings, whereas commencements are about beginnings. And often, for good or for ill, there's a graduation speaker. And the good ones often leave us with genuine words of exhortation and encouragement, and the not so good ones, well, not so much. But there are often words about how to succeed well, how to fail well, and a vision offered of how to live well. Jesus' words to his disciples today are parting words, set in that poignant last meal that we consider on Maundy Thursday. And his words are ones about how the disciples are to live well as those imitating Jesus. So Jesus' words carry a greater gravity because they're those last words, the words he really wanted them to take hold of. They're words that are supposed to carry the disciples through the unknown and unanticipated territory that is to come. At the hub of these words that we hear in today's gospel is a new commandment. Jesus was giving a commandment in a way that expressed his divine identity. Commandments pointed to God's giving of the law on Mount Sinai, to the patterns of life that set the Jewish people apart and were the sinews that connected them to the presence of God. And Jesus uses this language of commandment to tell his disciples to love one another. The disciples are to repeat the love of Jesus and imitate it and make it present and continue to embody it in the world. Jesus' words are sobering because he's saying that love isn't optional. It's a commandment. So it's particularly important for us to understand how Jesus loves his disciples and only then calls his disciples to follow his example. Jesus' command to love comes just after Judas' departure into the night as he goes to set in motion the events that will lead to Jesus' crucifixion. This isn't a warm, fuzzy moment. Jesus' talk of love is not hyperbole that he tosses off in the midst of camaraderie and playfulness. Instead, it's in the midst of the disciples' confusion, in the midst of their conflicts and their rivalries, differing hopes and understandings of how following Jesus will or will not challenge the Roman Empire. Arguments over politics and religion infuse the space in which this meal happens. Tension is clearly high enough and conflicts run deep enough to create fractures that sent Judas off to align with religious leaders who want to put an end to Jesus. This is the moment when Jesus gives his new commandment to love. Imagine exhorting people to love as you watch the back of someone who was part of your inner circle disappearing into the night to orchestrate your death. Just imagine that. This is clearly a love with a different point of origin than good feelings. It has a different source that we see as Jesus links Judas's exit with the triumph of God, of all the counterintuitive things to do. Jesus links it with a bigger picture that even the horror of betrayal cannot compromise. And that's why today's gospel begins with this cryptic statement of Jesus that now the Son of Man has been glorified and God has been glorified in him. This word glory actually has the sense of revelation. What's about to happen in Jesus' death and resurrection is the revelation of God, the revelation of the depth of God's outpouring of love for the world, the revelation of Jesus' freely chosen giving of himself. In other words, the love with which Jesus loves isn't grounded in the messiness of these circumstances. It's not grounded in the disciples' action or inaction. It's grounded in his abiding and connectedness to the love of God. And his love has an infinite power source that cannot be broken or destroyed. Jesus' disciples, including us, have always had a hard time loving one another. It's just hard. Christians, like everyone else, disagree on things. And we feel this really keenly in our national discourse right now, maybe across our dinner tables, maybe in phone calls or emails that are very difficult with family. It's hard to love. And as much as we talk about loving one another, and we hear this language a lot in scripture and in church talk, we so often struggle because we equate love with something sentimental or with good feelings or with shared preferences. And it's really nice when those things are present. But the source of the love that Jesus reveals isn't about good feelings or the ease of common experiences. It's a self-giving love that loves because it is God's nature to love. It has nothing to do with our capacity. It's simply God's nature to love in a confounding and logic-defying way that doesn't play by our rules. God extends love to us, especially in and through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the baseline of this love is in the shared life of the Trinity, that mystery that defies all description. God is the ultimate revelation of love, which is why Jesus is able to declare that God has been glorified even as Judas departs into the darkness to plan his murder. So how can this help us when we hear that as disciples we are commanded to love one another? How do we love our fellow Christian who posts things on social media that make our hair stand on end? How do we love those who have deeply hurt us? Or as one of the commentators that I read put it, if the mutual love of Jesus' followers bears witness to their identity as Jesus' followers, then the nagging question is simply this: does it work? What is key for us is to remember the source of the love that makes our own love possible, the love of Jesus for us. One theologian has translated Jesus' words in this gospel as this: keep loving one another out of the well of my love for you. Have a heart for one another out of the resource of my heart for you. So on a daily basis, we can draw from that well. We can draw from that love. We must. So that on a daily basis, we can just deal with the things that get in the way. On a daily basis, we can hold before God the places in our hearts that carry our hatreds, the places that hold the stories that we often feel no one understands. Obeying Jesus' command to love isn't the same as just powering through and mustering up the capacity to be nice to people. It actually begins with our abiding in Christ in the truth of who we are. Sometimes it actually begins with a confession. Jesus, I am unable to love, help. And to the question of does it work, when Christians are characterized by compassion that is expressed in a reluctance to judge and instead characterized by a willingness just to love, the presence of Christ is revealed and God is glorified, especially when we as a community move together in shared goals of compassion that hold us in the midst of all the conflicts that we face. This has been the case of the church throughout the millennia. And I think when we fail in our efforts to love both personally and collectively as disciples of Christ, love can be expressed with words of, I'm sorry, I was wrong, or help me to understand where you're coming from. At the risk of being speculative, perhaps Jesus commanded us to love because he knew we would be bad at it. That we would need to be held by the strength of commandment and covenantal language that reminds us that our abilities to love will always need to be grounded in the wellspring of God's love. Indeed, our failures to love will always remind us of our need to return to God, of our need for God's patience and unfailing love. And as we're reminded of our own need for that, perhaps it gives us more capacity to extend patience and love to others in their inability to love. The more that we return to God for the strength to love, the more we will be immersed in love's true source and revelation. From this perfect source of love, our own imperfect efforts at love become continually refined, and we can discover that our hope is in the big picture of God's faithfulness, as God always calls us back, always pursues us, and then in logic-defying ways empowers us in all of our frailty to embody God's love to a world that desperately needs it.